Yeah, just if you should get back into the space, but I don't understand the mask, if you get back into the space, we're talking about that tipping point, we're talking about how you got there, how do we get there? We're talking about secularization, the silencing of God, and then the individualism, which is the raising of our own voice. And we then head into how God is instructed Job in some kind of situation, he went, be here, you're not a God. And he effectively starting to join with his friends in the chapter 38, pull your head. Restore me as God and listen to my voice. And that's what I want to do. What we're going to do now is really we start to restore God as we did that in the back end of the last talk. But I think what we're going to do now is if we do restore God and listen to him and his voice, what does he tell us about who we are? What does he actually tell us about our identity now and how to get those into it? Well, a good place to start is creation, which is why we've been reading the Genesis this morning and just getting started with it. And so come with me, if you're involved in it, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because I think here's where you see God telling humanity, telling us who we are. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 24. Pick up verse 24. Genesis 1. Verse 24 starts by saying, and God said, let the land produce many creatures according to their kinds, and livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. But so, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, so livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our lives, and let them rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures of the world. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves along the ground. And I hope you can see, as obviously as I can see, about who are we? What is our identity? The fundamental truth of human identity is that we're creatures. We're not just creatures, we are like the creatures. We are created on the same day as the other creatures. We are blessed like they are blessed. But we are different to them because it is only of us that God says, let us make these ones. Let us make men in our image and in our ones. Which means that if you see a human being, when you see a human, you see something that is in God's image. Basically, you see something that is God's reflection because that is what we are. We are a reflection of God. We display God. We are a mirror. We display God in his creation. We reflect him. And I reckon when you grasp that, you go straight away. This has a massive impact on our identity. Who am I? And the Bible's answer is, I'm a reflection of God. That's actually what I am. See, how does the world look at identity? Well, the world's eyes, what we do is, I look into my desires and my hopes and my dreams, and I wrestle with my anxiety, and I look deeply into myself to who I am and what I really want to be, and I discover myself inwards. And then my duty in life is to be true to that self, to be true in my heart, to be true in myself. But in Genesis, in here, the opening part of the Bible, it shows us how completely wrong that thing is. Because I was not made to reflect me. I was created to reflect God. And so the way to work out who I am, it's not to look inward into me, it's to look upward at God, because I reflect him. That is, and I hope this is completely obvious now, is that I don't discover my true identity by self-examination, by self-introspection. Now, I discover my true identity by God's image and by God's absorption. Who is the Lord? What is he like? What is his character? Because I'm meant to reflect him. And with that in place, you know, what is your life's work? It's not to look into you and into your hopes and your dreams and your anxieties and you to work out who you are. No. No, your life's duty, my life's duty is not to be true to myself. My life's duty is to be true to God. Faithfully reflect who God is. I am in Him, I am in His image. And that means the purpose of my creation is to accurately, faithfully reflect God in His creation. And you see how being in God's image actually just changes everything. It's that fundamental change of outlook. I don't look inward, I look up. God, I am your mirror. I am your reflection. God, tell me who I am. And this is that first big lesson in gender and identity. The most important question a human being can ask. The most important question a human being can ask is not who am I. Now, the most important question a human being can ask is who is God? Because that's who I'm meant to reflect on. His image in creation. Who does God tell me I am? How am I reflecting Him? That is what my life is about. The very fact that I am created in God's image just drives me beyond myself. So I can reflect what my life's about. That's true in creation. But that's starting. But that is even more true when we reach into Jesus and redemption, into salvation. Because Jesus and His gospel just drive me even further to look beyond myself. Because when Jesus saves me, He absorbs me. He wraps everything of my identity up in Him. There's one of the, you might not have noticed it in this kind of way, but hopefully it's fresh reading. If you've seen this passage before, where you've got your Bible and say, keep your finger in Genesis and somewhere, but come all the way to the New Testament. Come to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're backing up in verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. Here is a moment where you look at where the apostle will talk to us about who we are and our identity. Galatians chapter 3, from verse 26. So the passage that reads like this, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's talking about what is it to be a Christian? And he says, you are all sons of God. That is who you are. That is your identity. You are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All who are baptized into Him have clothed themselves with Him. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. Who are you? You are a son of God, Jesus. You are a son of God. He doesn't mean, can I say, he doesn't mean you are a son or daughter of God. Or a child of God, as some translations have amended to it. That he means that you are a son of God. Even if you are a woman, you are a son of God. And ladies, if that child is not married, because later in the scriptures, that all of us, men included, are called brides. And we are the bride of Christ. Oh, it's kind of interesting to get that one, that it kind of gets amended in the translation. But anyway, because picking up that you are a son of God if you are attached to Jesus, because you are attached to the Son of God. That is why you are a son of God. As a son, you are inheriting everything that Jesus inherits. So see how Paul describes his relationship you have with Jesus here. He uses 3 images to try to show how completely blinded we are to Jesus. In verse 27, he says, you're being baptized in the Christ. That's a pretty easy image. It's the image of a person being thrown down into the water. And Paul says, that's happened to you. But not with water. He's not really talking about water baptism. He's saying that just as someone goes down in the water, you've gone down in the Christ. You've been enclosed. You've been put in the Christ. In verse 27, he uses a different image to try to get the same thing. He says that we've been clothed with Christ. This time it's the image of a garment, a cloak wrapping around you so it completely envelops you. He says that's what Jesus has done for you. And then he uses a third image in verse 27, where he says we belong to Christ. That's our identity, is that we are the possession of someone else. We belong to Christ. And Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is using the most intimate language to possibly connect us to Jesus. We are enmeshed in Jesus. We are cloaked by Jesus. We are owned by Jesus. And really what that means is that if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian person who are in Christ, then who we are has changed. And so he says in verse 28, see there in verse 28, he says, well, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So if you are one of Jesus' people, then who you are has changed. You might have been born a Jew, you might have been born a Greek, you might have been slave, you might have been free, you might have been born in America or Australia, you might have been, God help you, one in South Africa. Now, you might be born in this way, but it's just, you might be born a man or a woman. And it's like all that is pushed aside now because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You are a son of God, attached to the Son of God, meaning that everything that He has in His, everything that belongs to Jesus, you are going to inherit. You are going to inherit His glory. You are going to inherit Him. You are going to inherit the rule of the universe. You will inherit the universe. You get the Holy Spirit. You get Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you because you are immersed in Jesus. You are cloaked with Jesus. And so can you see how absolutely stupid it is for a Christian to ask the world's question, who am I? Who am I deep inside? Who am I authentic? We don't ask those questions. We don't ask how can I be true to myself? How can I express myself and display myself in the world? As a Christian, you ask who is Jesus? Because I'm cloaked in Him. I'm immersed in Him. So how can I be true to Jesus? That is the key question. That's a Christian's question. How can I be authentically true to Jesus? And so why is it important to Jesus? What matters to Jesus? What does Jesus love? What does Jesus hate? What is Jesus living for? What is Jesus created you for? What is Jesus ambition for you? These are the things that matter to a Christian, for that is what my life is about now. It's about Jesus. I am so attached to Him now that, frankly, who cares who I used to? Who cares what desires I used to have? Jesus swamps all of that. All of that self-absorption, introspection, that little part of me that dies inside when I'm not true to myself. That's a load of rubbish. Because Christians are not self-absorbed. We are Jesus absorbed. We are God absorbed. I'm a reflection of the Creator God, made in His image. Meant to reflect Him on this earth. I'm cloaked in Jesus, absorbed in Him. How am I going to express that in my life? Have you ever asked yourself those kinds of questions? Ever dwelt in them? Do they ever shape your life and your decisions and your desires and your ambitions? If you are pushing you to reflect God Himself, has that changed? Has that changed in one thing in your life? That you have been immersed and cloaked in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that thinking changed one thing in your life? Do you ask those kinds of questions? If it has been, you're not asking those kinds of questions. You are swimming in the shallow end of the pool. You have missed the whole point of a life so that you're completely distant. And for the 70, 80, 90, however many years God gives you, you get to be a reflection of the eternal God in His planet. Don't waste it. Don't waste a second on it. Ask the right questions. Believe in him. And so one of the things I'll ask you today is just to kind of be honest with yourself, this abundant self-reflection. If you were to ask yourself right now, actually, what am I reflecting? Am I reflecting money? Travel? Am I reflecting popularity? Reflecting job, career? What am I reflecting? Those things are so trivial because you were created something far, far bigger. You were saved for something far, far bigger. All of those other things completely miss the point. In fact, I'll go plain for Adelaide, right? Almost everyone in Adelaide, but millions of people across Australia have completely missed the point of why they've been pushing. So don't waste your life. It's too precious. It's too short. You were saved for something so much bigger. How do I reflect God? Because I'm in His image. That is who I am. And look, it's important to not just conceptually get that. I haven't conceptually got it. But we've got to start to put some meat on the bones. We've got to go, well, if I am to be God's mirror, if I am to reflect, then how do I do that? Let's put some meat on those bones. And that's why I wanted to come back to Genesis and hopefully think of that. Because when I go back to Genesis and read, I think there are other things that we could say, but there are two things I think that get highlighted fairly obvious that we ought to focus on. And two ways in which we are to reflect God. The first one is why we reflect God by rule. We rule like God rules. He rules over creation, and we reflect God in the way that He then gives us responsibility to rule this creation. So verse 26, you've got to read chapter 1, verse 26. God gives us His rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the things that crawl on the ground. Just like He rules, we are to mirror God in rule. But it's not just ruling. There's a second way in which we mirror God, that we reflect God. And it's in our ability to relate. And I find this. If we look at verse 27, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, so God created man in His own image. The image of God He created him. Male and female He created him. It's like not just ruling, but us being male and female. Us being men and women reflects God in some way. It's worth asking the question, how does that work? Is there a female element to God the Father? You could kind of ask that question. I think that kind of question is not the right question because we are not laughing because we are male or female. We are laughing because humanity itself is both male and female. Like the Trinity, I think, is the Trinity. When you see in the Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Trinity, there is this unity, but there is a diversity. There's a unity because the Father is God and Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God, and you can use the one word God and you can mean any of them or all of them. Because whatever it is that makes the Father God, well, the Son has got that too. And whatever it is that makes the Holy Spirit God, the Son has that as well as the Father has that too. They are all united as one God. There is only one God, but within the one true God, there is His diversity. Because you see, the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father nor the Son. They are different. And the best way to come up with is persons. They are different persons. And they do different things. They don't do the same thing. And so the Father sends the Son to the earth. But the Son never sends the Father in. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus, but we're never told that Jesus glorifies the Holy Spirit or that the Father glorifies the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the self-effacing member of the Trinity. often outspoken. But Jesus obeys his Father, but the Father's never said to obey Jesus. You see, there is only one God, but within the one God, within the Godhead, there are these three distinct persons within the Trinity. And we reflect that in his image. When we make in God's image, we have this same kind of unity and diversity. And so, there in verse 27, there in chapter 1, the first two sentences talk about our unity. It says in verse 21 to 9, verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's this unity. It can be called man or mankind, or God's image, but perhaps a better translation here is humanity. But both men and women, male and female, can be called humanity. Now, I am humanity, you are humanity, we are all the same stuff, and it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a male or female, we are all one. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, as Eve is created, Adam looks at Eve and he goes, snap. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He looks at her and says, we're the same. We are the same. And that's why the names for man and woman are so similar. In a Hebrew tradition and Israel, very similar words. And so the verse 27, Adam says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. They are fundamentally the same, fundamentally unity. There is one humanity. God created man in his own image, one humanity, and but he did create the male and female. So there is this difference. So alongside the unity, there's also this diversity, so that the female is not the male, and the male is not the female, but are different to one another. And you see that in Genesis 2. Because when humanity is created in Genesis 1, it feels like you just read chapter 1 that they're made both at the same time. But at the end of Genesis chapter 2, we find out all the detail of Adam is created first in verse 7, and Eve was created in verse 22, and they actually have different jobs. In verse 15, Adam is from the garden to the world, God intended. And in verse 18, God says, I'm like a helper suitable for you, and he's focused on the garden as well, but involves your friends, Adam and Eve. And she's Adam's helper. Adam tends the garden, and he puts him to do it. And can you see how they reflect God in this? He is one God in three persons. We are one humanity in two genders. We are a good God. Once you realize that, it has massive effect. The first one is that your agenda, like everything else in creation, your agenda is yet another opportunity to express God's glory. It's not the self-expression, it's to express God's glory. And our worldview on gender is a tool for me to explore and express who I am. It's part of my self-expression. But no, gender is a time for us to reflect God. So we are created men and women, precisely so we can express God's unity and diversity. It's for us to beautifully reflect God in creation, to mirror the Trinity in the universe. So every time a man is married to a woman, God's glory is against one. Because in verse 24 of chapter 2, a man leaves his father and mother, and he acknowledges his wife, they become one flesh. And right there as that happens, the Trinity is being reflected. The Trinity is on the slide. The two different ones becoming one. You know, and the universe and the angels all look at that, and they see God reflected in the Creator of all. It's what marriage is really all about. And you might be joining these dots right away, and that is that. But you see, the fact is that when we, as a nation, started playing the definition of marriage in this country, we didn't really know what we were planning. We started planning agenda and marriage. There's a culture where we're completely ignorant of how serious that game is. We think of a culture where it doesn't go into 2 genes or 56 or 71 or unlimited. And we think that all of a sudden that is politically correct. But actually what's happening is we're robbing God. We are pickpocketing God of his glory in the universe, distorting the image of God, breaking his reflection. We are the mirror meant to reflect God in the world and what we're actually doing is shadow. The fact is, our agenda is not our supreme. It was there to reflect God. Our cannot see him as the side of myself. What is a man? What is a woman? I cannot see him as the side of the Creator. What is he? I can't change my gender in my own way. That's not my right. Because my gender was never mine in the first place. It was given to me for God's glory. And I don't really have the right to keep it. Do you see how far this is from the secular individualism expressed by the very Cox, who said that not everyone is really feels born, feels their gender identities aligned with what they are assigned with the birthplace and their gender play, and someone needs to express their gender in a different way, that's okay. That's what the verb says. And God says, I formed you in the womb. I am your father. I made you wonderfully. I know you better than you know yourself. I made you as a man or a woman to mirror me in this creation of the universe. You are made to the slave who I am. Not who you are. Your gender is mine, not yours. It's not a toy behind you, it's a tool to honor. And so all of a sudden, gender becomes not, well, it's not a toy. It's actually a far more God-honoring thing. A far more God-honoring and God-glorifying thing than I think I would ever imagine. But really, the whole universe is actually about, well, it's far more. God said to me, God glorified, God honored in the other room. Far more than our selfishness, I think, allows us to realize. So, pause and prayer. We start this morning meeting with this idea of disconnection, our gender disconnection, and our culture has disassociated the ideas of biology, identity. We see the two ideas that undergird all that is secularism and individualism. So far, really, all I've done in this talk is dismantle the whole concept of secularism. Putting God back in his place, putting him back where he belongs. He's the creator, he can be my master, he made us male. And it's not for us to just ignore him, but to reflect, to mirror him. One God, three persons, one humanity, two genders. All I've really done so far is put God back in that, put the voice of God back in that. These men took secularism. But in the last 5 minutes today, I want to put the other thing back together, which is put relationships back in place instead of individuals. We need to wrestle with individualism for a minute. Is it really up to me, by myself, as an individual, to decide alone who I am? It can't be right when I see how relational God is, and how relational creation is, and how relational salvation is. Because God is not an individual, is he? Surely there is one God, but there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's relational. When you think about it, the very fact that we are created in God's image, I think just smashes the idea of individuality in a million pieces, because built into who you are is relationship. Relationship with God, absolutely. Relationship with creation, ruling over it. But more than that, a relationship with every other human being as well, because together, as humanity, we are in the image of God. And we've been given responsibility to reflect. We're human beings are not individual humans. I mean, it's a little bit like we're a little bit like Lego or Lego. I can't remember how to get my language over there, Lego or Lego. If all you had was a single Lego brick, you could look at a single Lego brick and go, I kind of get it, makes a bit of sense. But if all you had was the one brick and no other Lego bricks, you've never seen any other Lego before in your life, you look at the Lego brick and you go, so these little lovely bits on top. What are they for? It's a mystery. But then you see another Lego brick and you join the two together and go, I don't know. It makes sense now. They were designed to be joined together. We're not individuals. We are designed to be relational. I remember God said that Adam was a good thing to be alone. He wasn't made to be this isolated and individual. There is this relationship with God and humanity and creation. Fundamental to all of this is the whole concept of family, which is very important to kind of grasp hold of in this gender and identity debate, because family has just been the whole concept of family being our leader is just being our brother. When was the last time you found a positive example of family? We're all now made so dysfunctional. And what families do, first, they scream, they suffocate. Family, in fact, is a thing that you need to accept. Because for you to find this, find yourself and work out who you are. That's the kind of language you get about family. But you know what? It's actually the opposite. Family is what God created. Family is not a cultural thing, it's a good thing, it's a God thing. And God created family when He created Adam. And when we children into this world and part of this family, and the children are not as individuals, you'll never be an individual. You are part of a family, and at its best, I know family sometimes on the internet, but at its best, a family is a wonderful way of bringing children into a world where they be loved and nurtured and protected and understand their identity. Raised to know about life, know about Christ, know about right and wrong, to know God. What they need to be able to do to start their own thing. We were never made to forge our own identity in our souls. No, we were meant to be shown our identity within our families. We were meant to work it out with our parents and with our brothers and sisters, our uncles and aunts, our grandparents, as they will teach us and ask us questions as we grow up with brothers and sisters, and the whole thing is meant to be very intentionally relational. So I don't need to leave home to discover who I am. Now, for a good family, I leave home already knowing exactly who I am. Because I was raised and I was shown and I was taught that I know who I am. And so the two distinctions we need to say to the idea, and I'll end with now about GMM identity. The first one is to ask yourself the question, who is God? How can I reflect? But don't just ask that one question. Also ask the question, who are my relationships? Who is my family? Who is it that God has created me in relationship with? And how can I love them and give to them what I owe to? Because I'm not free to just decide by myself. I was created for a relationship. I have a say over who I am. It's not just about how can I be better, it's much more about how can I love you. Kind of does boil down to thinking about that, as I said to Jesus, the people were after him saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? I believe that what we are, what is our own mind strength. Reflect God and love your neighbor yourself. That's what life is about. It's about the love of creator, his name is that loving people that God has been created with, being in a relationship with, is what I'm loving to be. So when it comes to this whole idea of gender and identity, I look, I don't look in, I look. And I look out to the people around me. How do I reflect your glory by loving the people that created me to be in a relationship? That is how God has broadly expressed his covenant and Jacob, whose will is his sign. Which of course arises all those questions about, yeah, as I express that, what about you? Well, you've got all the pieces of the life here, and spend some time chasing our avoid, hunting the outside of those buildings, but there's much more to see. You've got to hunt the building blocks of the life. I said, here we go. For God is in charge of life. I'm too sacred. I'm too individual. Here we go. Identity in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your making your clarity for us. Father, the temptation to just be an individual who just selfish is large in all of us at any age. Please keep us from that temptation. Help us, Father, to ask those questions who you are. Give us a burning passion to know you better that we might reflect you every day. Not for our own good, but will be for it. All for your own. Jesus. Amen.